Holy Gospel from St. Matthew, the 8th chapter. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I, too, am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we look at the gospel lesson, Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. And it wasn't until about, 8 o'clock, 8:30 last night that I finally made the decision, 8, 1 through 4 is a wonderful text. We could preach for 15 minutes on that, but why do that when you can preach for 20 minutes on 8, 1 through 13? So you get the whole shebang today, kind of a game time decision. Richard Sherman became a household name for many of us last week when, after winning his playoff game against the San Francisco 49ers, he was interviewed immediately after the game and said this. He said, "I'm the best corner in the game. When you try me with a sorry receiver like Crabtree, that's the result you're going to get. Don't you ever talk about me. Crabtree, don't you open your mouth about the best, or I'm going to shut it for you real quick, L.O.B. Next week, Mr. Sherman gets to try his luck against Peyton Manning, who has made the best look like the worst when it comes to the secondaries of many of the teams in the NFL. We're going to see if Crabtree's words are true when he puts them into action next week. Our text for this morning, Matthew chapter 8, comes on the heels of Matthew chapter 7, which is the last of the three chapters that make up Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And like Richard Sherman, Jesus had a lot of big words in his Sermon on the Mount that our text this morning is it really true? Our text this morning is the equivalent of the Super Bowl when Sherman gets to go up against Peyton Manning. And the Sermon on the Mount is kind of the, if you will, holy, not trash talking, but talking big. And we're going to see if Jesus can put his words into action, if he can back up what he says. But nevertheless, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has some very controversial things to say. There's that middle of chapter 5 where Jesus goes on a tear of saying, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." And what he's doing there in the Sermon on the Mount is he's not saying, "It is written, the Old Testament says." He's saying, "This is the interpretation that the rabbis are giving you. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." And so what he does is he doesn't change the Old Testament laws, but rather he gives a correct interpretation of what they mean. And he addresses certain areas of life. "You have heard that it was said, do not murder, but I say to you, do not be angry." He also gives the proper understanding of things like adultery, divorce, taking oaths, and retaliation, as well as love for enemies. Very controversial stuff that this 30-year-old would emerge on the scene and say, all those things that the rabbis have been teaching you, not true. And God's law is actually a lot harder to follow, I say to you. Now, back in the first century, if you were going to be a teacher, it was a very risky move to stand on your own authority. You wouldn't want to say what Jesus says. You'd want to say, but Rabbi so-and-so and Rabbi so-and-so and Rabbi so-and-so say this, that, and the other thing, therefore. Jesus doesn't quote anybody. He has no bibliography. He has no footnotes. He just stands on his own authority saying, but I say to you. And then, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has these words, familiar words, about building on solid rock versus sand. He says, anyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Jesus here is not talking about the storms of life. You may have noticed that when non-Christians suffer the same things we do, many of them can handle them very well, thank you very much. The storm that Jesus is talking about is the storm, the cataclysm, the rain and the flood and the wind of the end of the age. Because if you look at the text immediately before this one, it's Jesus saying, not everyone who says to me on that day, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes into this passage here. And what Jesus is saying is, if you want to do well on the day of judgment, if you want to get to heaven, if you want to be raised from the dead, if you want to experience eternal life, you listen to me. Nothing else will be able to save you on that day but me alone. This makes Richard Sherman's trash talking look like prattle. This is talking big. And the question is, can Jesus back this up? And to that, we come to our text in 8:1. When he came down the mountain, after saying, if you're going to survive the day of judgment, you do what I tell you. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. When he came down the mountain, great crowds followed him. Notice that great crowds also followed Jesus up the mountain at the end of chapter 4, from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan. So these crowds are still with him, and they want him to do something to show them that what he said is true. But notice here that followed him does not indicate faith, as you'll see later on in chapter 8 in our text. They're curious. They want to know, who is this rabbi that's talking big? And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, the leper comes dangerously close to Jesus, such that it might threaten his cleanliness standing in Judaism. Lepers were supposed to keep their distance from ceremonially clean Jews. So this leper makes a very bold move. He breaks the law to get close to Jesus. He's willing to be punished, go to jail to ask Jesus this one favor, if you will. Not if you can, but he's asking Jesus, so you talk big. So you have a lot of really important things to say, but Jesus, what I want to know is, do you care about me? Do you want me to get better, or are you in this for yourself? And I only want to be cleansed by you, Jesus, if you want me to be clean. What is the attitude of Jesus to the unclean? Well, the attitude of Jesus to the unclean is this: he stretched out his hand and touched him. You don't touch lepers. There's no cure for leprosy, and that's how it spreads. You don't touch them. Jesus does. And just as the leper broke the law to get close to Jesus, Jesus breaks the law, makes himself unclean by reaching out and touching the leper. If you will. Oh, in more than just words, he literally takes the man's leprosy on himself, takes his sin on him. I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. It touches him. Jesus becomes unclean. And the leaving of leprosy is linked to the man being touched by Jesus. And in the background, we hear the echo of Paul's words from Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus wants the man to be cured, and he's willing to be made unclean to do it. Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. And this is where I was thinking we could spend about, 10 minutes. But we're not going to. But we could. Because this verse here is amazing. What he's asking this man to do. And for those of you that have studied things like the Gospel of Mark, or read about the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you may be familiar with something called the Messianic Secret. Which is that whenever Jesus does something miraculous and people go, oh, you're special, he says, don't tell anyone until the time is right. And that he wants to keep his identity a secret until the right time. It's called the Messianic Secret. Now you read this real quick and what you can say, oh, well, this is the Messianic Secret. Is it really? I mean, he's asking the man to go to the priest and show that he's clean. It's not exactly keeping the miracle of his being made clean a secret. But what is interesting is that he tells the man, don't speak. And not just don't speak to the priest or to your neighbor, but don't speak to anyone. Who made you clean? What happened? How is this possible? Is it really you? What do you mean coming into the temple? What do you mean doing? This man is a powerful, silent witness to the healing power of Jesus as he quietly walks away from Jesus through his community, not answering any questions about who, what, when, where, how, or why. And as he goes to the priest, you can imagine the priest would be shocked. Nobody recovers from leprosy, and here you are. Who did this to you? And he offers the gift that Moses commanded. God did this for me. He is a testimony to the authority of Jesus, that Jesus can back up the big talk that he gave in the Sermon on the Mount. The crowd noticed that he had authority. His teaching was as one who had authority, and so was his ability to conquer the effects of sin, this man's leprosy. But we're not done yet. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion, a big, powerful Roman soldier, came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. And by now you've gotten used to Jesus healing people. He began his ministry by healing at the end of chapter 4. No sooner does he get done preaching that he heals the man with leprosy. But now he's going to heal a Roman centurion's servant? A Gentile? A centurion Gentile, the people that the Romans sent into Judea to keep the Judeans, people like Jesus, under the thumb of Caesar? You're going to do something nice for them? And not only them, but the lowest of them? Well, gee, Jesus, if you're willing to heal, we're led to believe, Israelite or Jewish lepers, the unclean of God's people, as well as the lowest of the low of the low, then who is beyond your ability and your desire to be clean? If Jesus is willing to heal lepers and the slaves of Roman centurions, then certainly he's willing to heal people like you and me. The centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. For the centurion, this is all about authority, an understanding of vocation. What do you have the right, the privilege, the responsibility, the authority to do? And the centurion believes that Jesus has the authority, the ability, and the desire to heal his slave. One of the commandments, as we understand it, is about authority. Fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Authority is a key issue in the Bible. People beg to be seen as authorities by us because they know that if we view them as authority, they have control. Bill Nye wants to be known as the science guy, and therefore everything he says has to be true. We can trust him. He's the science guy. Karl Marx wanted to be an authority when it came to understanding the political timeline. People like Charles Krauthammer want to be respected as authorities when it comes to things like political science, and Warren Buffett when it comes to things like what you should do with your money. If you see him as an authority, you give him power, you give him influence. And even people like our friend Joel Osteen wants to be seen as an authority when it comes to the spiritual, eternal realities of life. If you see someone as an authority, you give them power. And the centurion understands that Jesus has power. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." Compare this to Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." The faith of the centurion has to do with Jesus' authority over all things, not just the things he can touch, but over all things everywhere. And Matthew's got a sense of humor. Jesus says to those who follow him, "Your faith, whatever. This guy's faith is awesome." Now, imagine you're one of the disciples that's been following Jesus all this time. We know some of the disciples who are following Jesus up to this point, because Matthew in chapter 4, verse 18 tells us. And you get men like Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Men who literally leave their father in a boat to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, that faith might be interesting, it might be okay, but compared to the faith of the centurion disciples, your faith is nothing. Well, Jesus, that kind of stings a little. That kind of makes me feel bad that the faith of this Roman centurion is greater than mine, who's given up everything, including my dad in a fishing boat, to follow you. What was it about the faith of the centurion that makes it greater, makes it better than the faith of Jesus' disciples? Authority. Jesus, you just don't need to touch someone to heal them. You can do whatever you want. And not only that, but even as a Jew, I trust that you want to do these good things, not only to me, but to the people under me, to the lowest of the lowest of the low. Authority. I have the privilege of going back to school, and one of the classes I'm in is a class on the book of Revelation. And we spent last week looking at Revelation, among other things, Revelation chapter 5, which talks about, from John's perspective, the one who has authority. How does Jesus get the authority that he has? Well, sure, he's the Son of God. He's the second person of the Trinity. But listen to the way John describes it here in chapter 5. He says, "I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?'" Well, if the strong angel positioned near the Father can't do it, who can? Well, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll. Who has authority? And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a Lion of the tribe of Judah. Yes, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth, the standing slaughtered lamb. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Worthy are you. You have the authority. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Which takes us back to Matthew chapter 8. I tell you, many will come from the east and the west, myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the centurion, Jesus, said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. Authority. It doesn't come with power. It doesn't come with glory. It comes with a touch to a leper. It comes with a word to a Roman centurion's servant. It comes in water. It comes with bread. It comes with wine today. The standing slaughtered lamb has authority. I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. The ultimate sign of Jesus' authority isn't found in his miracles. It's not found in his big talk or in heavenly visions of John in the Revelation. It's found here. Here is the sign of Jesus' authority. He has authority in God's creation because he is the one who made the ultimate sacrifice by laying his life down on a cross for you and for the whole world. Not just to cure leprosy or disease, but to cure sin, to fix death, and to give you everlasting life. In the name of the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds forever in Christ Jesus. Amen.